Well, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. Brilliant. Shall we pray before I speak? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, and we thank you for your word that inspires us and speaks deeply into our hearts. And I pray this morning that your word would speak deeply into our hearts this morning. And challenge and encourage. Father, and reach the deepest parts of our being. Lord, that different words will speak to different people. Father, there'll be something for everybody here this morning. Lord, we just thank you because you're such a gracious God. And you love us and you care for us. And you discipline us. Lord, and you want to keep us on the correct paths and on the right track. And God, we recognize that as a father, a good, good father. Lord, and help us to see you as a good, good father when things don't go the way we want. Lord, and God, just move and minister this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen. Amen, thank you. Well, it's a great... It's always a great blessing and a privilege for me to stand and share with you guys, and today is no exception. And I want to look at a parable in a little bit more detail than we normally do. And it's the parable of the serving master. And I've been reading a lot about this week, and I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. We normally use the NIV version, but I'm going to read it from the New King James because it highlights some points that I want to bring out. And it's in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38. And it says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." It's a really short parable, which I'm afraid to say doesn't mean it's going to be a really short message this morning, much to your hope and desire maybe. But we'll see how it goes. It's a very simple parable, but it's heavily loaded with meaning, which in our culture we often miss. Certainly I've learned a lot from studying this and studying its meaning, and I'll try my best to present this to you in an engaging manner this morning. So let's take a look. I'm going to break it into three parts. So the first part, we have two statements. In verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Waist girded, lamps burning. So the servants are told to, girded, I know it's an old-fashioned word which we might not recognise. The servants are told to belt their robes and keep their lamps burning. The long robes worn in the Middle East, you'll have often seen it on the television, maybe, you know, on the news, or you see Middle Eastern people. Those robes often are very close to the floor, maybe even touching the floor. Men and women. And they were worn and are worn without belts. The hot climate makes loose-fitting clothes a necessity and a preference. So any strenuous activity requires the wearer to tie a belt around their waist to keep the bottom of those robes off the floor and out of the way. You might remember when the Hebrews were about to embark on the Exodus from Egypt on the eve of the Passover, they were instructed to tie up their robes. In Exodus chapter 12 verse 11 it says, "This is how you're to eat the Passover, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand." So they were instructed to be ready with their robes girded up, tied up. And likewise, Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, excuse me, when the power of the Lord came on Elijah, tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This was when he ran ahead of the chariot. He raced the chariot and won. In that culture, wearing a long robe without a belt is observed to be ill-equipped to travel or prepared for work. So if you're not going to be working or traveling, that's fine. But if you're working or traveling somewhere, you need a belt on. And the metaphor in this parable refers to servants who are fully prepared to carry out any order given by the master. Thanks a lot. Regardless of how strenuous it might be. It reminds me of one of our young people. I'm not going to say who it is, actually, because I don't think they're even here today. I'm pretty certain they're not. But we were having, on one of our holidays to the Isle of Wight, we were going to have a treasure hunt. Kids, fun, treasure hunt, beach, grounds, grass, trees, mess. We're going to have a treasure hunt. And everybody's getting ready to join in this treasure hunt and start this competitive activity. And out this lovely young lady walked with her very nice clothes and designer handbag. And I remember thinking, this isn't going to work for you. She was not dressed for the occasion. I actually think she might have just made it to the gate of the grounds. We were going down the hill to the beach, pick up stones, all that kind of ridiculous fun stuff you do as kids, and some adults, of course. And I could see she was not going to make it, and she didn't. She turned around, came back, sat down and waited. And you can often tell how prepared and effective a person is going to be in any given task just by looking at the way they are dressed. Just looking at the way they're dressed. How about you and me? How about us? Are we ready for what God has prepared for us to do? Are you dressed appropriately for what God... I'm not talking about on the outside. I'm talking about on the inside. On the inside. Jesus wasn't interested in what people did or said on the outside. He was more interested with what was on the inside. Not whether they wore long robes or whatever. He was interested in what was in men's hearts and minds. Are we ready for what God has got for us to do? We often, when we've done lots of work in these buildings, and young people come and help us occasionally. And I have to be careful what I say here. But you can tell when they arrive, they are not going to do any painting. You can tell they're going to do some work, and they come, and young people are so conscious of what they look like. You know, they don't turn up in their scruffy old gear like me, as many of you have seen, with paint everywhere. They come in their nice clothes because every opportunity is an opportunity to show how smart and handsome you are as a young person. It's true. I quite often know how much I'm going to get out of a young person by the way they're dressed. Anyway, back to our parable. We all know how difficult and frustrating it is to do something in the dark. And the servant in this parable is told to have the lamps lit and keep them burning through the night. So the second part of this parable, part two, you're thinking, great, we're already a third of the way through out of our three parts. I'm not sure we are, but the next part of this parable is as follows. It says in verse 36, and be like the people who are expecting their master. Actually, in the English versions we read, be like the people who are waiting for the master. Other versions, the Syriac and Arabic versions, translations, choose to use the words expecting and withdraws in terms to the master. So they're expecting the master to return, not waiting. Expecting is dynamic, like waiting for something to start, like I'm waiting for the movie to start, I'm waiting for the, you know, waiting for something to happen. Waiting is like, it's not dynamic. It's like waiting for a bus. It can be pretty tedious. But they were expecting the master to return. When he and then it goes on to say, when he withdraws from the wedding banquet, when in our versions it says when he returns from the wedding banquet. But in other versions, in the Syriac and Arabic, it says when he withdraws from the wedding banquet. Slight nuances and different words, but they change the way we look at this parable. And if the master returns from the wedding banquet, in our culture, we would assume that the wedding banquet is over. It's all finished. And that all of the guests, including the master, naturally return home. But if we read he withdraws, it adds a different dimension. It reads as though he's slipping out of the banquet, which is still ongoing. And apparently in these other Syriac and Egyptian versions, they read, whenever he breaks loose from the wedding celebrations. Another version. When he breaks loose from the wedding celebrations. And that leads us to ask, why is he withdrawing from the banquet when the party's not yet over? I'm coming to it. If he returns when the party's over, the reason for him coming back is obvious. It's finished. It's time to go home. Why leave mid-celebration? We'll find out in a minute. But next we see something else that happens, which is a little bit strange. And it says, so that when he comes and knocks, the master comes and knocks on his own door. It's surprising. Only strangers knock on doors in the middle of the night in the Middle East. If you look at another parable in Luke 11 verses 5 to 6, the one about the friend who goes to his friend at midnight because he's had visitors come all of a sudden. He goes to his friend and calls out to him. He doesn't knock. A knock could frighten his friend. A knock on the door at night can be a frightening thing. But a familiar voice calling out is less frightening or less startling. And then you can look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, a verse we use regularly here. It says of Jesus, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me. Jesus knocks and calls on the hearts, on our hearts. He knocks and he calls to us. Because he wants us to open up our lives to his influence, to his Holy Spirit, changing and transforming little by little, bit by bit, day by day. Because that's what he does. He transforms. He's in the business of transformation and reformation. Jesus leaders... I've got my words mixed up there. Leaders and listeners. Listeners and readers. Listeners and readers. would have been intrigued to ask, why is the master knocking? So before asking why he withdraws from the wedding banquet, we should ask why he knocks on his own door. The probable answer is that he doesn't want his voice echoing through the residence. A whisper can't be heard through a closed door. But even a gentle knock will be heard by his servants instantly if they're awake and alert. Have you ever arrived home late at night without your keys and wondered how to wake someone in the house without waking the whole house? Has that ever happened to anybody? Oh, I must be the only one. I know you're lying. Arriving home without your keys. Without your keys, everybody's gone to bed. There's a little feeling of guilt there, isn't there? Come on. Oh no, I haven't got my keys. What am I going to do? How am I going to get in this house? And you think, do I ring the bell? Do I knock? Do I open the letterbox and whisper, hey Chris, come and let me in? Or hey Hannah? Or, it's a bit of a dilemma, isn't it? I remember one time when I was, it's just a little bit off the track, but when I was on nights, I worked nights for a fair while, and I came home and I was a dreadful sleeper when I was doing nights, dreadful. And I came home and did whatever I had to do, and Chris went out. And so I thought, I need to go to bed. I can't remember what time of day it was, but I need to go to bed. So I locked the door, went upstairs to bed, put my earplugs in, tried to get to sleep. Sadly, Chris decided to come home shortly after I'd gone to bed. But because I'd left the key in the back of the door, anyone ever done that? She couldn't get in. She couldn't get in. And she didn't knock gently. I think she shouted. She knocked. She rang the house phone. She rang my mobile phone. I was in trouble. Trust me, I was in trouble. There have been more times when I was in more trouble than that related to nights. Trust me. But I was in big trouble. But she tried to bang. And then in the end, she went round my mum's. You probably don't remember. But she went to my mum's and stayed there. And then eventually I woke up probably hours later, 2 or 3 hours later. So, yeah, I was in trouble that day. But also, reflecting back to our parable, by gently knocking rather than calling, he wouldn't be broadcasting the fact that he left the wedding banquet early. As he knocks, he clearly expects his servants to open immediately. And it goes on to say, immediately they may open to him. So the question is, why did he leave the banquet early? And this is what we miss in our culture and in our understanding. It's to Jesus' hearers and to the readers of this parable later on, this was shocking. But I'm not going to tell you what it was. All right, so part three. We're into part three. Verse 37, it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching and awake. See, the servants are identified as being blessed. The servants are blessed. In other versions, it says the slaves. But servants, slaves, interchangeable in this. Their servants are identified as being blessed. Now, people who live on a wealthy estate, such as in this parable, were of different ranks. You've got the master, and then his wife and children. You've got the steward, the foreman, the permanently hired staff, the day labourers, and then at the bottom of the tree, you've got the servants or the slaves. So these guys that were having to stay up all night, they weren't the higher ranks, they were the lowest ranked people in the household. Do you remember Paul himself, in the writer of much of our New Testament, he identified himself as a slave of Christ. In this parable, the master is seen dealing with the lowest of the low, which in this culture is amazing and totally countercultural. But that word blessed, it comes from a Greek word, makarios, describes a believer in enviable position from receiving God's provision and favour. So these servants and slaves are blessed because they receive God's provision and favour. In our parable, the meaning isn't about a blessing to come in the future, but a condition that already exists for those people. They're already blessed because they're in the master's house. They're already blessed. It's not saying that if the servants are awake and ready, then their master will reward them with his blessing. It's saying those servants and slaves who have their lamps lit, their robes belted and tucked in and awake, eagerly expecting the arrival of the master, they're already filled with the blessing and are a blessing to the household. A blessing to the household. It's a bit of a challenge to us, isn't it? Are we a blessing to the household? Are we ready to do whatever God calls us? Are we ready to be a blessing? Are we prepared to tuck our belts, our cloaks into our belts, metaphorically speaking, and get our hands dirty and be a blessing to others? Just a little challenge. But the way they act is an expression of who they are. The way they act is an expression of who they are. They don't act in order to earn something they don't already have. They're not trying to earn something they haven't already got. This reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son that we studied at our men's weekend, guys. And we looked at that parable in a lot more detail, and it was a challenge to us. Do we act in order to earn the Father's things? Or do we just want the Father in our lives more than anything else? Do we want the Father in our lives more than anything else? And then in verse 38 it goes on and it says, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so prepared. They didn't know what time he was going to come back, this master, but they had to be prepared for whenever it was going to be. Is this prophetic of the end times when Christ comes again on this earth in the future? We have to be prepared and ready whenever he may choose to come, whether that's next week, next month, next year, 50 years, 100 years. But one thing's for sure, if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, Christ will come back for us individually when we pass from this earth. And we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for what God has prepared for us, has in store for us. The servants didn't know when the master was returning. They were told to be ready for that time. Was this Jesus telling his hearers that the return of the Lord may be a while? But the real surprise to those listening to Jesus with this parable came next, and it was a shocking climax. The servants have been loyally waiting to serve him, but he immediately goes to his wardrobe, picks up a belt, and to their total and utter amazement, he ties up his festive wedding clothes, tucks them in his belt. They must be wondering, what is he doing? What is the master doing? Is he really going to do some chores? Is he going to get down and scrub the floor? For the master to do this is unthinkable in that culture. It's totally unthinkable for the master to tuck his clothes into his belt and get down and do some work. It'd be like the queen doing chores, wonderful as she is. Only lower class servants and slaves belt their robes in these circumstances. But no, this is the shock. He isn't getting down to scrub the floor or do chores. He's going to become a servant and serve them. Our minds can't probably even comprehend this. He's going to become a servant to the servants and to the slaves. It'd be like the queen serving her footman, saying, you sit there, I'll go and get you some dinner. That's probably the nearest I can come to it. And in that scripture it says, assuredly, or truly, or amen. This is a phrase Luke uses in this scripture. I say to you that he will gird himself. When he uses those words, he rarely uses them. He is saying, absolutely, certainly, this is going to happen. And have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Blessed are those servants. The master serving the servants. Was this a prophetic picture of that time when Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed the feet of his disciples? Just going to read that to you. But I want you to pay note to Peter's response as Jesus knelt to wash his feet. John chapter 13, it says, it was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. We're not just talking about the queen or some ruler here. We're talking about God Almighty. God Almighty. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. You are not my servant, my slave. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And you know, some of you will know the rest of it. Pretty astounding stuff. The readers are alerted when he says, truly, assuredly, amen, I say to you. The listeners were alerted to expect something astonishing, something astounding. The master causes the slaves and the servants to recline. They can't obey without protesting like Peter. Good Middle Eastern servants of that time knew their place and would put up considerable resistance to the very idea of reclining on the couch where the master and his family and their guests eat their meals. That would feel really awkward, wouldn't it? I mean, I was thinking about this. Wouldn't you feel awkward about that? If the queen said to you, you sit on my couch while I serve you, you'd think, I shouldn't be doing this. This is not my place to sit on the queen's couch and let her serve me tea and cakes. Cakes. Cakes keep coming up, don't they? The master's act shows a stunning reversal of roles. The master would never serve his slaves. There was a Coptic monk. I'm going to read a guy called Mata al-Miskin. You can Google him, and he wrote about this parable, and he said, just hang in with me here, he said, the sacramental mystery of this verse is extremely deep. The one who stays awake refers to the person who enters into the realm of spiritual consciousness, where a meeting with the master is revealed. Spiritual consciousness. Those of us who have accepted Christ as our saviour, we've entered that spiritual consciousness where we've had revealed to us that Jesus is our saviour. It goes on to say, this is where the slave ceases to be a slave and becomes a partner in love and in glory. This is where the ones who are loved sit at the table of the one who loves, where the one who loves is girded with glory and he sits and feeds them feeds them from his own body and gives them to drink from his cup. The body and blood of Christ. We celebrate communion. Again, happened at that same time when Jesus washed their feet. This is the fulfillment of a true promise given by the Saviour as a covenant which he resolutely took upon himself when he said, I will not eat from this Passover meal except in the kingdom. This is where he shares with us his joy and his glory. The Christ fulfills this when he wills and chooses. And it is his pleasure to complete this in a sacramental mystery with those who stay awake. Those the world has rejected and repudiated. He comes to them and wipes away the tears from their eyes and lets them taste his love in order that they might forget their suffering. The master offers the servant a costly demonstration of unexpected love. How will these moments affect the lives of those servants? How will they honour their master after such an event? Do you know, the master could have sent a waiter. He could have sent someone else with a tray of food for his servants. Instead, he chooses to go himself. For the master, sending a servant isn't good enough. He dresses as a slave himself and serves his servants with food from the great banquet. What a thought that Christ serves us. Christ became a servant for us that we might experience the banquet, the picture of the future. One way or another, a picture of the future, either now, not in our lifetime, but when we pass to our next life, or if Christ comes again. We have to be ready and waiting. And the good thing is, the amazing thing is, that Christ came to give us life. Now, those servants, those slaves, they knew the master loved them. And that's what Jesus spoke this parable. He was trying to say, I love you and I serve you. I want a relationship with you, not as a slave, but as a brother. And that's the same today. Christ desires a relationship with us. Us, rejected. Sometimes think we're rubbish, not good enough, because we're not. People. It's just an astounding picture of the love of God for us. Let me pray, Father. Even as we spend this moment, I pray that your deep, astoundingly deep, astonishingly great love for your servants, for your people in this room, Lord, that you will make it known to them right now. Those that need a touch of your Holy Spirit in their life, Lord, those that need something a little bit different this morning, those that need a refreshing, those that need to be reminded of your amazing sacrifice for us. Lord Jesus, even now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to minister to the needs of people in this place. Lord, as we spend a moment in silence and allow you to move. Father, I pray that as we stand, as we sit in your presence, you'll minister to our deepest needs. Oh God. Thank you, Father, that you are awesome, yet humble. Nothing and nobody was beneath you. God, what an example you give us. Nobody was below you. I'd like us to, Loz, I'd like us to sing Majesty again. Sing Majesty, that'd be great.